Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on every single day, usually in the evening at 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, 10 or 11. And you are very welcome to participate and come. This show is a show of honest discernment, intellectual honesty, and critical thinking. We don't engage in media hype, media lore, media political rhetoric, or the big lie. I'm now going to talk about the general parameters of this show, and I'm going to go into my background, and then I'll go into the actual show. What I'm going to do is go into one of my favorite parables and analyze it and explain it, the parable of the Great Supper, which is found in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 11. And I would think that you will find this very interesting and engaging. My show has three prongs that I'm involved in. Literary, I'm very much a fan of great books like War and Peace or Resurrection by Tolstoy or A Passage to India by Ian Foster or Milton's Paradise Lost or Dante or Bonhoeffer or whoever you may name, G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, Epistles of Paul, the great religious thinker of all time, and St. Augustine's Confessions. These are the people, this is the books that I value and treasure and wish to read again and again. I also, this show is a Christian show, and I do welcome all faiths because all faiths represent the faith and love of Christ in every way. So I reject no one. I know that Jesus died for all men and women from the beginning of time to the end of time, and he loves them immeasurably. And as he said in Timothy, he wishes that all men and women be saved and be with him in heaven. That's the bottom line. As a Christian, I'm not merely catering to the church, but catering to all people that Christ died for and loves. Third, this show, I'm politically conservative, but I also follow Christ 100% and his concern for poverty and poor people. I have a great concern for that group, and he did too. He chose his disciples, tradesmen, not wealthy people, not educated people. And he also, as I say, he had people called sinners, ritual and moral law sinners who followed him, and many of his followers were in fact poor people. And it was said of him, "Who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners?" They couldn't understand why he was associating with this trash. They perceived as trash. He perceived them as worthy and great. He sees people differently. He sees poverty differently. Jesus, by the way, I have to say, he said the poor were blessed, but he didn't mean, I don't think, it is a good thing to be poor. He wants an equal distribution of wealth and income in every way. But he does say that poverty, that wealth can be a barrier to faith. Now, I'm going to talk about my background. This is a politically incorrect show. It is a politically incorrect show. We do not go in for media hype, media falsehoods, the big lie, political rhetoric. We're interested in truth and facts and getting at the facts and getting at the truth and getting rid of the darkness that hides truth and facts from most people. This show is about truth. It's about honest discernment. It's about intellectual honesty. It's about critical thinking. It's about getting at the truth and the facts. Nothing more, nothing less. We're not interested in political rhetoric. We're not interested in the big lie or anything like this. We are interested in getting at the facts and getting at the truth as much as possible without wasting time on political rhetoric, which is essentially a lie. I have no time for lies. I don't wish to engage in lying. Not interested. And if you want to raise your children up to the place they wish, you know, you wish them to be in this society, you will have them read these great books. you will have them stretch their minds and develop their minds. As Mortimer Adler said, in How to Read a Book, images and images like movies and television are drugs. He said you want to read books that are going to stretch your mind. You want to have your children not with a diet of images, but a diet of great books in which their minds are raised up and developed. We want people who are raised up, not people who are pulled down to the bottom, to the darkness and ignorance that seems to rule and run our society. Now, I would like to talk about something else here. My political positions, which I am conservative, and I certainly oppose abortion, and which I say is murder, and I also oppose gay marriage. But I do have I have no hatred or discrimination toward my dear gay friends who I love and treasure, who I know Jesus wants to be with him and everybody in heaven, sharing the joy of eternal life. Jesus wants them. He wants them with him. And therefore, I have no hatred or discrimination directed to any group. And a woman who wants an abortion, I say, go ahead. It's your decision. Personally, I oppose it on a moral basis. But like any other group, I know Jesus loves them and wants them with him in heaven and in the joy of eternal life, which he offers to all humanity, all men and women, without question, and all faiths, and all races, and all nations. He excludes no one, whether Muslims, whether Hindus, whether Buddhists, or whether our dear gay friends and compatriots. I have to say that having given my political position, and I certainly am very concerned about poverty and poor people as Jesus directs me, and therefore whatever my position on gay marriage and abortion, I'm very concerned for eradicating poverty and people suffering in the world. I don't want it. I don't believe in it. I know Jesus doesn't want it. He wants an equal distribution of income. He wants people to have good lives and fulfilling lives. He does not want people to suffer in poverty at all. I don't think so. He recognizes that poverty can be that riches can be a barrier to faith. He recognizes that, and it can be. And he doesn't believe in materialism particularly, but he does think that we should eliminate poverty as much as possible, and bring an equalization of wealth as much as possible. Therefore, I would have to say that it is possible that socialism is closer to the Christian concept than capitalism. It might be. Not sure. It could be. Next, I'd like to discuss another thing. That is to say, the radio shows I run. I used to run a podcast show. I don't do it anymore, but I do run a blog talk radio show, and I have over 4,300 people have visited my podcast show from 80 countries, and over many, many people from Muslim and non-Christian countries have visited my blog talk radio show, whether Malaysia, whether Japan, whether the United Kingdom, wherever they are, they're visiting this show and listening to it. They find value in what I have to say in this show, this blog talk radio show. Next, I want to say that I'm a writer, as some of you may know. Writing today has taken a bit of a back seat in our society. Probably people don't have time for it, or they don't want to take time, or they don't want to think, or they don't want to know anything. Writing takes trouble. To read is difficult, and it makes demands on us that are quite difficult in many respects in our present society. Books are very important, and they lead to knowledge and thought, as opposed to movies and television, which do not. So I'm a writer. I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books, 2 legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and a number of Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables. By the way, parables are fascinating thoughts and words of God and Christ. They're extremely significant, and I urge you to go to the Gospels and read all 41 parables Don't waste a minute on anything else. This is a book. These are ideas which will raise you immeasurably as a human being and will raise your family. Have your children. Get a Bible. Go with them into the Gospels and read the parables with them and explain to them and expose them to the words and thought of Christ. Don't let them be ruined by our present society, which consists largely of lies, falsehoods, and rhetoric. As best can be termed rhetoric. Not very helpful to our kids. Our kids need the truth. They need the parables. I also have written a recent book on my interpretation of 150 Psalms. These Psalms are great Jewish Hebrew lyric poetry. They're beautiful lyric poetry. They're very beautiful. They're fantastic as works of art. And they're also spiritual treasures. I personally cannot stop reading the Psalms. I've been reading them since I was a kid in Sunday school. I'm continuing to read them. And I've said to many of you in the past on this show that I don't know which you're going to tire of more, an English translation, the Psalms or Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky or anything else in an English translation, you will not tire of the Psalms because of their intrinsic literary and spiritual greatness. They're fantastic. Again, I urge you, take your children to the library, get them a Bible, and read all 150 Psalms to you so their minds may grow and develop in the direction that they are capable of. Don't let them be ruined by modern thinking and modern society, which leads to nothing, essentially. Don't let your children be brought down to darkness, and don't you go down to darkness, ladies and gentlemen. Gain knowledge, gain thought. Don't go into darkness and ignorance, which is a present tendency of our society in every way. A society which doesn't read books is a society which is moving into ignorance and darkness, and it will destroy our system and our children, inevitably, unless something is done about it, to bring them to the great books they need to read. Could be the Bible, the parables, could be the Psalms, could be John Milton's Paradise Lost, which he wrote when he was blind, a great epic poem, Paradise Regained, again written while he was blind, another great epic poem by Milton. I suggest you read St. Augustine's Confessions with your children. I suggest you read Dante with your children. I suggest you read Bonhoeffer with your children, Calvin, Luther. These are the books your kids need to know, not these shallow modern books, which gain them no thought and no knowledge. I'm writing other books. I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written one chapter of that. I'm writing four blog books of my blogs, philosophical, theological, and current events. That will be four books that will come out for those. I'm writing a book on the book of Job. Job is a great, great book in the Bible. He was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but he made it into the Hebrew canon, and it traces his temptations and trials brought by God upon him. It's a wonderful story. It's a great book. Don't miss it. Don't have your kids miss it. Don't have anybody miss it. Anybody who misses these books is cheated and destroyed and brought to intellectual ignorance and darkness. If that's what you want, I suppose you can choose it. But if you do choose it, there'll be a price and a very great penalty for your family who will be cheated and destroyed, your poor kids, in this terrible lying system where the books that they should read are not given, and the books they can read and should read are not given. They're not given the Psalms, they're not given the parables, and therefore, I don't know what they're given, Maya Angelou, it's all right, or J.D. Salinger. If that's what they think, they can develop the mind of a young person, I don't think so. I don't think these books can do anything for anybody. They're shallow, and they're poor, and they're stupid. I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I've written the chapter on res gestae and Bender's Consolidated Evidence, a chapter on evidence. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law demands and notices. I've written a chapter on that in a legal encyclopedia. And those are some of the books that I'm working on. And I'm pleased to say that I've written three major law review articles, one in the Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure, brought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department, and by many, many universities across the globe on a widespread basis. I've also written two articles for Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, and I'm pleased to say that one of them, which I oppose sexual orientation discrimination, is being used and printed in a book by an international publisher. It will be included as a chapter in this book. And they're taking it from my article in Academicus. Academicus also have written a book on the United States educational system, how poor and awful it is, and how our kids are learning nothing from it. And far from learning, they're being propagandized and made asses of themselves, or they're cheated or propagandized by propaganda, I guess if it's best termed, what they're given. They're not given facts, they're not given truth, they're given propaganda, left-wing propaganda, I believe, in our school system. We got to put a stop to it, okay? I've also written a academic article on the Albanian Scientific Journal on the United States educational system, as well as my opposition to sexual orientation discrimination. I don't believe that being gay is good morally, but I don't oppose them doing it. I wish them well. I know that Jesus loves them and wants them to be with me and every other person that he died for, to be with them in heaven. He wants to be with them, and I want to be with them. And I don't care whether they're gay or black or Asian or whatever they are. I know that Jesus loves them and died for them and cast down his life for them to bring them into eternal life. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I wrote a book on the parables. It's called The Parables of Jesus, a Personal Commentary. It's published by Hamilton Books. And I think you might find the book interesting because you'll find the parables interesting. And one of the very important parables is the parable of the Great Supper, in which Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast. But these people wouldn't come. Again, he sent over other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is made ready. My dinner. Everything is made ready. Come to the marriage feast.'" So he has invited a number of people, by his servants to a marriage feast, but they wouldn't come. And then he sent over other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." But these people made light of it and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest ceased his service, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So these people rejected this invitation. They made light of it and went off, some to a farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them and killed them. The king was angry, and he set his troop and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So these people who did this, they paid a penalty. The king sent his troops and destroyed those murderers who killed his servants. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." So he's saying the people who were invited were not worth it. And then he said, this is a significant aspect of this parable, very important. These people are rejecting his invitation. And the idea is that people reject Christ and his invitation to eternal life all the time. They reject Jesus, one reason or another. So this king said, the wedding is ready, but these people, they were not worthy. Just like the people who reject Jesus were not worthy of him. He says, "Therefore, go to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you can find." go to the thoroughfares, go to the streets, and invite as many to the marriage feast as you can find. And those servants went out into the street and gathered all whom they found, both had, bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. So he says, go to the street. Go to the dregs on the street, so to speak. Go to the poor on the street and to the thoroughfares and invite them to the marriage feast, as many as you can find. Take these poor people, these unworthy people, and invite them and bring them to the marriage feast. Whereas those who are invited rejected the invitation. And so he invites the poor and the not well off people on the street. And so the servants went out in the streets and gathered all they found, both bad and good are gathered. And so the wedding hall is filled with guests. When the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And there men will weep and gnash their teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So there's another aspect to this parable. One is that the marriage feast, the people who were invited, the worthy people, the important people maybe, they reject the invitation as people reject Christ in many ways. And he says to his servants, go to the street and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And the servants went out of the street and gathered all they could find, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to look at the guests, he saw a man without a wedding garment, and he said, how did you get in here? He was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. For many are called, but few are chosen. So how are we going to interpret this last paragraph? He seems to be saying that a person has come who is not really prepared to know and love Christ. So how did he get in? And the king said to him, he's not worthy. He really is not filled with love of God and Christ. He comes in to a wedding looking like a mess, defying all things good about this situation. And he says that man is bound to hell. This story is also found in Luke 14, 16 to 24. And it's also found in Matthew and Luke, Luke 14, 16, 24, and Matthew 22, 1 to 10. And as I say, Jesus gives in this story of the Great Supper, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who gives a marriage feast for his son and sends his servants to call those who were invited. These are important people, the people he finds worthy. He invites them, but they wouldn't come. And they reject the invitation, just like people reject Jesus. And he sent other servants, saying to them to tell those who were invited, he had made ready his dinner and the marriage feast was ready. And the persons who were invited by the servants and to the marriage feast made light of this invitation, paid no attention to it, just like people reject Christ and are indifferent. And one went off to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and killed them. And the king was angry, and he set his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then this is the key to the parable. The king said to his servant, the wedding was ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So he's saying these people rejected him, or better put, they reject God and Christ, even given the invitation to come to the wedding. But they refuse to come, and they walk away. And so he tells his servants to go to the streets and take the unworthy, the poor from the streets, and finds both good and bad from the streets, and the wedding is filled with guests. So we are told here that the worthy people are not necessarily those who are invited to the wedding, who are given Christ and his invitation, and they reject it, and that the truly perceptive good people who go to the wedding, they are poor and from the street. He is saying that you can find worthiness and greatness in the street, and these people will be given the love of Christ. I think. As I say, the parable is clear. The idea is that the wedding feast is heaven itself. And it's having a relationship of love with God and the guests at the banquet. So you have to say the idea here, in a sense, is that the wedding feast and banquet is heaven itself and the relationship with Christ. And the ability to understand this parable revolves around the idea of an invitation by God and Christ. And it's up to us whether we have the intellect and insight to respond to this invitation. And these guests who were invited did not respond to this invitation, as many in the world reject Christ and reject God and reject the love of Christ. Many in the world reject this invitation, not even to the level of indifference, but even hostility. Yes, the key to the meaning of this parable is that the people who God initially offers, they reject his invitation, they reject Christ, they reject the love of God, and the king then invites people from the street. So Jesus is saying he finds worthiness, he finds greatness, he finds love, he finds all the important qualities in these poor people in the street. That's really what he's saying. And that's what he's telling us to understand, that he doesn't particularly judge people for their importance. And the ones who were invited to the feast, they didn't want to come. They went to their business, they went to their farm, and they killed the servants. So Jesus says, these people were not worth it. Despite their theoretical greatness in getting this invitation, and the people who should be invited and who he does invite it are the poor and the street people. He's saying to us that in the poor and the street people, you will find greatness, you will find love, you will find bonds to Christ. That is where you'll gain that's where those people will, who have least value in the world, have the most value. So Jesus is telling us that the people who will be with him may not be the people whom the world honors and values. They may not be the important people, but they may be the people who have the least value in the eyes of the world, like these people from the street. So he says those people who come to this marriage feast, who come to heaven, may not be the people whom the world honors and values, but in fact the people who have the least value in the eyes of the world. He's making his point. His point is extremely important. Jesus tells us in this parable not to make judgments, since judgments are like an X-ray, pierce the souls and being of each of us. So he says, really, that we're not to make judgments about people on their exterior. The people on the street here, they may be very great and worthy, and they will be invited to the heavenly feast. And they will be found worthy. These poor, messy people may be found worthy, and who will be invited to heaven and Christ may not be what we expect, but in fact may not include us at all. And Jesus is saying the criteria for entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the heavenly feast are quite different from what we might have thought. And we may exclude people who the world and ourselves lay value upon, and include the degraded, the poverty-stricken, and the most unattractive. So the criteria for entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the heavenly feast are quite different from what we may have thought, and may exclude people whom the world and ourselves lay value on, and include not the wealthy, not the educated, not the theoretically great people, but the degraded, the poverty-stricken, and unattractive. These people will be in heaven. These people will be saved. And those who least expect to be in heaven will be there, having come from the street. So that's as much as I'm going to talk about this here. So I'm going to talk about this parable again tomorrow night and go through it. And I think it's very important what this parable has to say. And I think that you get my point here, is what Christ is saying about who will be saved, who will be invited to the heavenly feast, who will come to heaven. And he says that those who were originally thought to be worthy, well, maybe wealthy, educated, whatever, says they will not be accepted in heaven. And he says for them accepting, those denying Christ and his love, those rejecting Christ, he will go to the streets and thoroughfares of the city and find the poor and limited people who will be in heaven and in the heavenly feast with him. I'm going to go through this again tomorrow night, and I hope you've enjoyed what I had to say tonight. Very important. The parables are fascinating pieces of work. Their greatness is evident to those who read it. Those who do not read these works, whether the Psalms or parables, they are being cheated. Or you might say they are moving farther and farther down to bottom darkness. If you want your family, ladies and gentlemen, to be at the bottom, in the darkness of the world, at the bottom, that's your decision. I suggest it's not a good idea. Okay, and your children should be informed correctly about the books that are important. And again, I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, a world without books, without great books, without important books, is a world in darkness and ignorance. And we are presently sinking down, farther and farther down, unless something is done to bring our children up to the books they should read and know, they will be destroyed and will be reside in darkness for the rest of their lives. I read a book called by Mortimer Adler called How to Read a Book, a very good book. He said three things that have struck me. He said that images such as television and movies are drugs and can replace books and print as a mode of thought. He also said that we should read books that will raise us and stretch our minds. That's what you want for your kids. You want their minds to be developed. You want them to be stretched. And finally, he said, most important, not a very popular position in the public school system, but nevertheless the correct position, he said, the Bible is the foundation of Western thought and literature. He was right. Without the Bible, we are lost intellectually. If you want your children, ladies and gentlemen, to be lost, that is your decision. I don't think it's a very good idea. I think it's a bad idea, okay? And I hope you've enjoyed this talk and you will grasp what I'm talking about here. Thanks very much. Bye.